Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we pray that you'd fill us and bless us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us, Lord God, soft hearts and soft necks, that we receive this word and the correction and the encouragement that you give to us. Speak to us now, God, by your word, through the preaching of the word, that your work might be done, that your people might be redeemed, that your people might be comforted, that your people might be sanctified and saved in Christ Jesus. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Paul, in this chapter, has been extolling the wonders of salvation that God has bestowed upon his people, and blessing God for that, and lining those things out for us, that in God, through Jesus Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and this choosing is so that we'd be holy and blameless in the sight of God. We've been predestined for adoption. It's been God's calling for us, God's purpose for us, the certainty of God's working, that we would be saved, and being saved, be adopted into his family. We would become his sons. We would become his daughters. We would become his children. And all this, that he might be praised, that he might be made known and seen and spoken of as the glorious and good God that he is. He has done this by redeeming us through blood, the blood of his Son. Our sins so great that it would not be forgiven. It could not be forgiven unless atonement was made, unless payment was made. And the payment that has been made and the payment that's been received for our transgressions, for our sin, for our wickedness, our rebellion against God, is the blood of Christ crucified. In that blood, in that death on the cross, in that crucifixion, we are redeemed. We are forgiven of what we've done. And this comes from the riches of God's grace. No end to his mercy. No end to his kindness and ability to save and preserve and protect his own. And God acted in all wisdom and prudence in doing it in this way, and in providing a salvation that leads us to understand that Christ is the point of all of reality. That all the world and all creation will come under Christ, particularly his people. Our destiny is to be in Christ. The destiny of all God's people is to be in Christ, and all things to be brought under his rule. All things to express the wonder of Christ's kindness and mercy and rulership. We come to verses 11 to 14 today, and there are kind of two themes in here which I tried to tie together in the title. One is our inheritance. And there's a couple of ways to understand inheritance that verse 11 speaks about, but also the fact that this inheritance is guaranteed. It's a guaranteed inheritance. It will come to pass. Now, you can imagine being told that you're given something and there's no guarantee to it. And so it might be taken from you. You can imagine even guarantees being broken, or, you know, with legalese being worked out of. What we have with God through Christ is a guaranteed inheritance. Because it's from God, it will stand, it will last. And it is what He gives to those who are His children in Jesus Christ. Let's begin, first of all, this idea of the inheritance in verse 11. In Him we've obtained an inheritance. Now, the ESV translates this one way, and I don't agree with it. This idea of inheritance, well, we know what that is. It's what you're going to get at a certain point in time. Usually, you get your inheritance when somebody dies. And there's this idea a little bit here, but the focus here isn't so much on the death of Jesus, but on the fact of what God claims as His own and what He gives to His own. The inheritance can refer to what we are given here, which is how the ESV translates this, or it can refer to what we are. And I think it's referring to what we are. The language here can be translated grammatically, perfectly appropriate either way. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, or in Him we've been made an inheritance. Either way works. The reason I think that we are an inheritance here, it's not what we're given in this verse, it's what we are, is that in the Old Testament, believers were referred to as God's portion, or God's inheritance. They belonged to God. They were His by right. They would be kept by Him. And so you find verses like Deuteronomy 4:20, "The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of His own inheritance, as you are this day." 9:29, "They are your people and your heritage." That idea there is of inheritance, "whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm." The Lord will inherit Judah as His portion and will again choose Jerusalem, Zechariah 2. "And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage." The idea of inheritance, the idea of belonging to Him. We are God's chosen portion. Out of all the nations in the world, God has chosen us to belong to Him, to be His people. Folks look for meaning in all sorts of things, and we value ourselves by how others view us in so many ways. If you're a husband, you kind of value yourself by how your employer views you, or by how your wife views you. If you're a wife, by how your husband, or how your children view you. Children, by how your parents view you. All these sorts of things, and they matter. What people think of us matter. And the way we respond to that matters as well. But the thing that Paul brings out here, in blessing God for all this, remember, this is all going back to blessing God for what He's done. But Paul says, here's the reason we have to bless God. We are His inheritance. He views us as belonging to Him. And when you consider how God has treated those who belong to Him, you realize what a good and glorious thing that it is. We saw in Malachi how God disciplined His people, but God also forgave His people. And God would keep His people to Himself and protect them. We just sang that in Psalm 31 as well, both in selections B and D. How God keeps and preserves those who call out to Him, those who belong to Him. The love that God has for us is reflected in this idea of being an inheritance to Him. And I think because in the Old Testament, that idea of being the inheritance of God refers to the Jews, that's what Paul's getting at here. But realize also that it's not just the Jews alone, it's also the Gentiles. All those who God calls according to His purpose. All those who are called according to His love and to His kindness belong to Him. We are belonging to God by His sovereign purpose. Verse 11 goes back also then, having predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You see that same language, or those same words, the same ideas back in earlier verses. Verse 4 of chapter 1 speaks of His election of us to salvation. His predestination of us, His foreordination of us to salvation is spoken of in verse 5. All this according to His will in verse 6. Paul goes back and repeats those themes again. to remind us that this is what God has chosen to do. And what God has chosen to do, who will say no to Him? Who will undo the calling of God? And if God has done it, God is faithful, He will not go against it either. He will keep it and maintain it. And because God has done this out of His sovereignty, there's nothing for us to fear that we would fall away or turn against Him on our own strength. We struggle with sin daily. You know, we're beset with temptations. Things of our own making, things that others bring to us, things that Satan whispers to us. And there's always this fear that we have that we might not prove faithful enough. But if we remember that we are saved not because we would be faithful, but because God is faithful, then our salvation is certain because God, having set His eye upon us, having taken us in His hand, will not take His eye off us and will not let His hand, let our hand go of His, then we can rest in Him. This sovereign love of God by which we are saved and called to be His people is a sovereign love that is sure and certain and will not be undone. It will not be overcome by circumstance or by some enemy that might come our way. It's His salvation for His people forever. It's His choice to do this. And we find our hope and our blessing in Him. All of this moves us then to give praise to God for the way that He keeps us and the way that He guards us. The focus of His attention that we receive from Him. Not as a God who's looking to poke out and pry out every sin and humiliate us, but to pry out every sin that we can repent of it and find out how great His forgiveness is for us. A God who's watching us, not simply to tell us where we've done wrong, but to direct us in the way that we should go. And find various ways in which He manifests and tells us of His love to us. Excuse me. All of this He's done that He would be praised, so that we were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Now remember, glory is one of those words that's hard to define in the Scriptures. It's really simply, maybe the easiest way to describe it is this: glory is that display by God of His essential nature to His creation, to His people. And the way that display comes, when it manifests itself in the physical world, is light. It comes in power. It comes in such a way that we can barely bear it. It reveals His holiness, His righteousness, His beauty, His goodness, His perfection. And that display of His glory that Moses saw when he was held in the cleft of the rock, that the people saw when God came down upon the tabernacle, that the disciples saw when Jesus was glorified and transfigured before them. All this testifying to the fact that God desires to be known by us and makes Himself known in such a way that we can bear to be with Him, that He can bear to be with us through the Redeemer, through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that we've seen the glory of God, that we've seen the righteousness, the goodness, the perfection, the beauty, the holiness, all the good things that God is, we've seen in Christ. And this salvation that we have has been brought to us, has been given to us, that we might see that glory and that we might praise Him for it, that we might give thanks to one another, in the presence of one another, for what God has done. That we might give thanks to God and glory to God and credit to God before the world. That they would know, just through our silence, well, not our silence so much, but even just by our very words, that God is, and that He has made all things, and that He is the one who ought to be thanked and praised because of what He's done in Christ. You know, I've been talking with different people this week over the statues issues, the Confederate monument issues. And one thing I've tried to do in that is not so much tell people directly about Christ, but remind people of the necessities of righteousness and goodness, of truth and honesty and forgiveness. And in one conversation with one fellow, the question came up, well, how do you deal with bigotry? How do you deal with people that believe in genocide and racial superiority. And I said, on a personal level, you get to know them. You talk with them. Which many people don't want to do. They want to shout. But you explain to them. You hear them out. You recognize that they're coming from a place of anger and fear and hurt and hatred. This awful complex of things that's brought them to this point. And to the degree that you can, you reason with them. You show them a better way. Now, I didn't tell my friend what that better way was. But I said, now here's how you do it. You go to them in the spirit of what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 12. You don't take vengeance for yourself. You wait for the Lord. You show kindness to your enemies. So I quoted Romans 12, 16 to 19 or something like that in the communication with him. I reminded him too that the anger that we rightly feel against these evils is there. And then there's much to be angry about. But to remember what James says. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. What many people are trying to do in solving these problems is simply getting their own way across. If they're honestly trying to deal with it, I think many are not trying to deal with it. I think many are using this as an excuse for violence of other kinds. But those that are honestly trying to deal with this, outside of Christ, will fail. Because they're simply substituting one human view for another human view. And you can't win this battle. You can't correct the sin in the world by simply better arguments or a better philosophy. You might patch things over, you might make things more peaceful, but you haven't addressed the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is the fact that we are sinners against God. And it's not until our sins are forgiven in Christ and we are transformed by Him that things can actually change. If we fail to give the God glory, if we fail to understand God's mercy and kindness to us and glorify Him for that, then we're really not going to be a whole lot of use in speaking to other people and helping them get past the things that have wrongfully oppressed them or the way they're wrongfully oppressing others. They have to understand that there's sin in the world. There's one who judges sin and there's one who delivers from sin. And that peace is only going to be found in Him. To attempt ultimately to do otherwise is to take away from God's glory. It's to take away from the fact that all things are summed up in Him. All things are summed up in Christ. All things are under the feet of Christ. Now, depending on who you're talking with, you can be very upfront and direct about that, or you can just throw out little niblets that they'll take and think about. That's where you have to be, wise in all of this. But in your heart, in your mind, in your thinking, you're saying, somehow this person has to know who Jesus is. Somehow, I've got to find a way to make Him known to this person. And maybe that's very upfront and in your face, or maybe that's very quiet. Maybe it takes a loud voice sometimes, but oftentimes it takes a quieter voice, a more reasoned voice, to cut through the anger, the hatred, the confusion that people feel when they sin so greatly against other people, and of course sin so greatly against God. All of this so that God might be glorified, that we might know the salvation that He's given to us, the place that He's given to us. This comes about because in verse 13, we have believed in Him. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. How do we know that we are God's inheritance? How do we come to the place where we know God's glory and give Him praise for it? When we believe the gospel. The message of truth that Paul talks about is the gospel of salvation. The word of truth is the gospel of salvation. People talk about truth this and truth that and use it as an adjective or a noun, whatever, and yet it's divorced from Jesus in their minds. There is no truth apart from Christ and the word that He speaks to us, the word that is the scriptures. And this testimony, this truth of God, has to do with the salvation that's available only through Christ. The scriptures are true. No mistakes, no shortcomings, no lies in them. The scriptures are true because the scriptures are the word of God. Some will seem very pious and say, well, the scriptures contain the word of God. No, that's denying God's sovereignty and God's keeping of His word. The scriptures don't merely contain the word of God. The scriptures are the word of God. It's His word preserved for us. His word kept to us. His word taught us by the Spirit. When we read it, His word testifying to us of our sin, testifying to us of His love and of His righteousness. So the psalmist can say, "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." Now, that's David speaking, Psalm 119. You might think, well, that sounds like a legalist. But he's not a legalist. David understands grace. David understands mercy. David understands that unless God speaks to him and puts His word within David, he has no hope. He has no hope of finding truth. He has no hope of finding salvation and keeping salvation with God unless he knows who God is, what God has done, and what God desires for him. Again in Psalm 119, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." And Jesus says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The Bible is the truth of God. It is the Word of God. And it's focused in the life of Jesus. In His life, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension. His death on behalf of wicked people, that they can be forgiven of their sin against God and sin against one another, and be brought to a place of reconciliation, first with God and then with one another. And this is God's gift to us. It's not what we've created for ourselves. It's not what we've sat and philosophized and theologized about, or sat and worked out over dinner or over coffee at Starbucks. It's what God has given to us, what God has spoken to us. And we're to hold it fast to that as what it is, as that Word of God. Those of you who are married, you have wedding rings probably. How do you protect that ring? You guard it pretty well, pretty closely. Maybe out of fear of what your husband or wife would do to you if you lost it, but also because of what it means to you. That person's commitment to you and yours to them. Well, here's the Word of God giving us salvation. Would we guard it any less? Would we treat it any less carefully than we would a wedding band? It's even more important than that, than the symbols of love and faithfulness that we give to each other. It's God's Word. It's God's life that's given to us in Christ, and that life is communicated to us through His Word. And so we're to take that Word in and listen to it. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Okay, that's not just a theoretical abstract concept. That is, let the word of Christ, let the words of the Bible, let the verses of the Bible, let the chapters of the Bible dwell in you richly. This is a call in part to memorization of Scripture. It's a call in part to a daily reading and a meditation upon Scripture, because it's not just somebody's idea, somebody's opinion. It is the Word of Christ, and it's by that Word that you are saved. It's by that Word that you are sanctified. It's by the work of that Word that you will be glorified and will see God one day and rejoice in that day. And so now we hold fast to this. We take it into ourselves. We believe it. Because the one who gives us this word is the one who saves us and delivers us from our sin. This word is given to us in our hearing as well. Faith comes by hearing, says Paul in Romans, and hearing through the word of Christ. When we come to church, we hear the word read to us. Notice I'm reading to you the Bible, not a book of poetry. Not reading Shakespeare here, as good as Shakespeare is. Not reading the latest issue of The Amazing Spider-Man, as much as I might enjoy that. I'm giving you the Word of God. I'm telling you and reading to you what God has said in His Word. Why do I do that? Because it's by this Word that God chooses to awaken you to your sin. It's by this Word that God communicates Himself to you so that you know that if you're disobedient, you're being disobedient, and there are consequences to that. This word also brings us comfort. It's by this word that we're given that God testifies to His love for us and His keeping of us, His keeping of all those who are His people, all those who have confessed with the mouth and believed in the heart that Christ is Lord. Unless you hear this, unless this is before your eyes and within your ears, you're going to be weak and struggling in your faith. The normal way of growth for the Christian is to be in the Word, privately at home, and every Lord's Day, in the context of the worship of God's people, to have the Word declared to you, to have the promises of God pronounced upon you, to have the forgiveness of God declared upon you, that you might know more certainly and more completely who it is that loves you and who it is that has saved you and delivered you. The benefit of this word is salvation. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This word is our comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. This word is our protection, because this word protects us from false teaching and false ideas. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. All ideas that we think, all ideas that we come in contact with, test against the Scripture, test against the Word of God. Weigh them out and see if it matches. See if it fits in with it. If it doesn't, get rid of it. Let the Word of God decide for you, reveal to you what is true and what is lasting and what is real. And let it define for you what is false and fake and temporary. And get rid of it then. It's this Word then that gives us life. It's this Word that testifies to us of Christ, and that by in Christ we are made alive in God forevermore. The next thing that Paul speaks of then is our being sealed by Christ in the Holy Spirit. This word of truth, the gospel that we believed, by which we are saved, because it directs us to Christ, this word given to us is the testimony that in Christ we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, when you think of a seal, do you think of the animals at SeaWorld? That's not the kind of seal that we're talking about here. The seal that we're talking about here is something that means authenticity. When you sell a vehicle and you have to transfer the ownership from you to the other person, it has to be notified by Notary Public. He has a stamp that he puts on the ownership card. And says, I verified that this transaction is real, that ownership has been transferred. When you're married, you get a marriage license. That marriage license is sealed, notarized, so that it's official now that in the eyes of the state, this couple is married. And it's a testimony to all. In the old days, in the time of Jesus or Middle Ages time, the seal would be a signet of a king's ring in wax. Now this testified that this thing is authentic. It could also be a seal that testifies ownership. And I suppose still actually currently in the West, when I drove back from Iowa to San Diego, I saw a lot of cattle running free, a lot of sheep running free in the fields. How would they know whose cattle, whose sheep they are? I imagine they're still branding them in some ways. It may be a tag through the ear. It may be a scar put on the backside. But they're branded, they're known. A book plate in a book tells you to whom that book belongs to. A seal also means security, that this thing has not been opened, that it's not been tampered with. And so again, in older times, someone would receive a letter from somebody else, and the letter would be rolled up like a scroll, and there would be a seal of wax. Hot wax would be dripped on it, and then a seal put in it to testify that this has not been opened. It might be, in that regard, like letters we might receive today, for a particular fancy occasion, a drop of wax on the back of the envelope so that we know it's not been opened until it's come to us. The Holy Spirit, I think, conveys to us all of these things. The fact that we are authentically belonging to God. The fact that He is our Master, our Lord. The fact that He is our security and our peace. John tells us that whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Well, we have this inner witness to us, this confidence within ourselves that says, this is who I believe, this is who I don't believe. This witness is identified in Romans as the Holy Spirit himself. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How can we be sure of our salvation? How can we be sure that we are God's inheritance? That we are His portion? God has sent His Spirit to dwell with us, to testify to us of this. And this is the Holy Spirit who has been promised to God's people. Verse 13 again. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This promise of the Spirit was given to us in the Old Testament. Just two places briefly. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rules. Joel says something similar. It shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. This happened in Pentecost. This was promised also by Jesus. In John 14-16, Jesus makes it clear that He's going to send a helper to them, a paraclete, a counselor, someone who will bring to remembrance of the apostles all that Jesus has said and done, and will teach them. And that Holy Spirit came on that day of Pentecost, tongues of fire upon the apostles, but then through their preaching came upon all who believed in the message of Peter and the apostles, of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit has come upon all now who believe. This isn't talking about a second baptism of the Spirit. This isn't talking about speaking in tongues. This is talking about the fact the work the Spirit does in salvation is that He's the one who saves us. He's the one who transforms our hearts. He's the one who takes out the heart of flesh, a heart of stone, and gives us a heart of flesh. He is the one who opens our minds to understanding the message of the truth, the message of Christ. It's through Him that we have faith in the gospel and we believe and are forgiven and are saved. And that work of the Spirit, I don't know, in some ways, how could you improve on that except to have it continue on in your life? To have Him continue to lead you and bless you and guide you. This is the fulfillment of God's promise of a change fundamentally in heart and mind and nature. That would assure us that we do belong to Him and that we have been and are forgiven and will remain with Him forevermore. A promise given to the Jews, a promise fulfilled in the Jews, but also in the Gentiles, fulfilled in all those who call upon the name of Christ. Every one of us here who is a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And by being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are filled with the Spirit of Christ. And we can truly say that God dwells within us. We are not gods. We are not God, but God dwells within us. And God dwells within one another. That work of God, so intimate through union with Him, through faith in Christ, that it's always transforming us and perfecting us, comforting us, upholding us, sustaining us in all that we do. This Holy Spirit, then, is the pledge of our inheritance. We have Him. And He serves then as the guarantee that there is yet more to come. Now here's where the idea of inheritance switches from the idea that we are God's inheritance to the fact that we have an inheritance to receive. The word can be used both ways depending on the desire of the author. And here we've been given the Holy Spirit as a testimony, as a down payment, as a guarantee of what more we have yet from God. Remember, all this is said in context of Paul's blessing God for the fullness of our salvation, for all the things that God has done. And so Paul is saying here, God has testified to us that we belong to Him and that He's going to give more to us. There's more yet to come, and it will certainly come because He will not depart from us. He will not allow us to go away from Himself. And we have that experience and that truth now that we belong to Him. The Holy Spirit lives within each one of us. We are redeemed and kept by Him. And through that Holy Spirit, we are learning to grow in Him. growing in the certainty, not in the arrogance, but in the certainty, the thankfulness of God's saving of us. Now, here's the question that I had when I read through this. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Because, like, the Pentecostal brothers would say, well, you speak in tongues, and that's how you know that you have the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, that was then, that is not now. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, you have it because God says you have Him. Remember, too, I said it. I mean Him. The Holy Spirit's not an it. It's not a ghost. It's a Him. The Holy Spirit's a person. How do we know we have Him? Because God says that we do. God says that all who cry out to Him will be filled with His Spirit. That He'll send His Spirit upon all who confess sins, all who believe in Christ. So first of all, God says it. But you may not feel that way sometimes. You may not feel that you're that strong. You may not feel that you're that close to God. How other ways can you have the assurance that you belong to God? What other ways does the Spirit testify to you that you are saved, that you are God's inheritance, and will see Him in days to come? One is by your obedience. The work of the Spirit is to sanctify us. Sanctification is becoming more like Jesus. And becoming more like Jesus means we keep the law that Jesus kept. We obey God. And so John says in his epistle, chapter 2, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If you're not obeying God, if you're fighting against His law or ignoring His word and saying that you're a Christian, think again. But if you're not sure if you're a Christian, and yet you desire to keep God's law, and your heart breaks when you don't keep God's law, and you work hard to keep God's law out of thankfulness, then you can be assured that you're a Christian. You can take comfort in that. And know that despite my failures, God is at work in me. It says more clearly in 1 John 3, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So look at the change in your life over the course of time, from when you first became a Christian to where you are now. You will see that there's been a change. You will see a lot of sin. You'll be more aware of sin now than you were when you were saved, but you will also be aware of God's continuing forgiveness and of the changes that God has made in your life. You're not perfect yet. You won't be perfect until you see Jesus face to face. But you continue to rely upon God, and you continue to see areas of your life where sin is being beaten down. Where there is a real, true obedience to God worked out by His Spirit in you to testify to you, to assure you that you do belong to Him. Another test, another way we can know that we belong to God, another way the Spirit testifies to the inheritance that we have with God is that we love one another. Again, 1 John 3. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Love. Just simple thing like that. Love. Do you love your brother? Do you love the person sitting next to you in the pew? Do you love the person sitting behind you or in front of you in the pew? Do you seek out their well-being? Do you seek out their welfare? Do you pray for them? Are you willing to share with them the things that you have that they need to have? Do you speak well of them, even when they're not around? Or do you speak badly of them to their face or behind their back? Do you love them? That is a sign of God's Spirit within you. Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. Another sign, another assurance that we have from the Holy Spirit that we belong to Him is perseverance. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You may think, man, this has been a horrible week. I've just screwed up so many times. Been angry, been greedy, been discontent, been lustful, and it's just been how can I say that I'm a Christian? Well, you still believe, don't you? You still grieve over your sin. you're still wanting and praying for things to be different. That is persevering. That's an evidence that you belong to God and are sealed by His Spirit for a salvation yet to be refilled in full. You're grieved when people speak out against the gospel, when people mock Jesus. When somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, you kind of like clench a little bit inside, like the nails on blackboard, but for a much better reason. And you think, oh, have mercy on that person. Why do they not see what they're saying? You continue to testify to the truth of God, to the mercy of Christ. And that's through the Spirit. You're persevering. You're struggling against sin. You're hungry for righteousness. You continue to hold to the truth of the gospel, even when people all around you are saying, stop being so perfect. Stop being so judgmental. You say, it's not judgment, it's mercy. When you're like that, the Spirit is in you. And you can rest that you are in Christ. Of course, finally, the testimony and purpose of Scripture. It begins with what God has done and says. It ends with what God declares He has done. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John the Apostle writes this epistle with all the instruction in it so that we might know that we are in fact forgiven. And this is what Paul is getting at too for his audience in Ephesus. He's blessing God by telling the people all that God has done for them. And in telling them all that God has done for them, he's saying, this is why you can have confidence. Because God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. He has chosen you out of the freedom of His grace, by the power of His might, so that He might reveal Himself to you and in you before all the world, that you and they might glorify God. He has called you to be His own people, His own inheritance, by preaching the Word to you, the Word of Christ that you have believed, and then sealed you with His Spirit, who testifies to you by the change in your life, by the growth in your faith, by the confidence in your heart, by your crying out to Him, that you belong to God the Father through Christ Jesus. And you will never be forgotten, and you will never be forsaken. And all of this is that we might glorify God and might praise Him for His glory. His glory being His truth, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His mercy, and all those other attributes displayed before us that we come to know and understand when we belong to Him in Jesus. Our inheritance is that we belong to God and that He's going to give us more of Himself in days to come. And the guarantee of this is that He's blessed us and filled us with His Spirit, who testifies to us even now that we truly belong to Him, that we truly are His people, that He truly is forever will be our Savior and our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would fill us and bless us continually with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need this confirmation just because we're weak and we're stumbling. We fall quite often. And Lord, it's hard for us to rise up against the reality of our own fallenness. But You lift us up, God, not to justify us in our sin, but to direct us again to Your saving love and to the forgiveness that's ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to rest in You and to give You praise, to give You glory, to give You honor for all that You've done. Help us, God, to shut our complaining mouths. Help us, Lord God, to shore up and strengthen our trembling hearts. Help us, God, to fight against sin and to strive for doing what is right in Your eyes, that we might grow in the confirmation, our assurance of Your love for us. And most of all, God, help us to believe Your Word when You say that we are saved by faith in Christ, that we would know and believe that we are saved by faith in Christ. and yours forevermore. Jesus, do this work for us, we pray. In your name, amen.